DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha, presents the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults is an adaptation of the Catholic Catechism. It serves as a resource for those who wish to become acquainted with Catholicism. It is an invitation for all the faithful to continue growing in the understanding of Jesus Christ and His saving love for all people. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
The death penalty. Following the lead of Pope John Paul II's The Gospel of Life, the Catechism teaches that governmental authority has the right and duty to assure the safety of society and to punish criminals by means of suitable penalties. This includes imposition of the death penalty if there is no other way to protect society, but this principle has a very restrictive application. If, however, non-lethal means are sufficient to defend and protect people's safety from the aggressor, authority will limit itself to such means, as these are more in keeping with the concrete conditions of the common good and more in conformity with the dignity of the human person. Today, in fact, as a consequence of the possibilities which the state has for efficiently preventing crime by rendering one who has committed an offense incapable of doing harm, without definitely taking away from him the possibility of redeeming himself, the cases in which the execution of the offender is an absolute necessity are very rare, if not practically non-existent. Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 2267. When dwelling on legal and moral arguments concerning the death penalty, we should do so not with vengeance and anger in our hearts, but with the compassion and mercy of our Lord in mind. It is also important to remember that penalties imposed on criminals always need to allow for the possibility of the criminal to show regret for the evil committed and to change his or her life for the better. The imposition of the death penalty does not always allow for one or both of the purposes of criminal punishment to be achieved. Our nation's increasing reliance on the death penalty cannot be justified. We do not teach that killing is wrong by killing those who kill others. Pope John Paul II has said the penalty of death is both cruel and unnecessary. The antidote to violence is not more violence. War. Blessed John the 23rd wrote that peace is a gift from God. So magnificent is this aim for peace that human resources alone, even though inspired by the most praiseworthy goodwill, cannot hope to achieve it. God Himself must come to man's aid with His heavenly assistance if human society is to bear the closest possible resemblance to the kingdom of God. From Peace on Earth, number 168. The best way to avoid war is to safeguard peace by letting go of anger and hatred that breed war and by eliminating poverty, injustice, the deprivation of human rights that lead to war. Disarmament needs to be encouraged. The arms race is one of the greatest curses on the human race, and the harm it inflicts on the poor is more than can be endured. Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 2329. While every possible means must be taken to avoid war, there are times when use of force by competent authority may be justified to correct a manifest injustice, especially to defend against a threat to one's homeland. The tradition of the Church going back to St. Augustine has developed the conditions for war to be moral. These are known as the just war conditions. They are listed as follows in the Catechism. The strict conditions for legitimate defense by military force require rigorous consideration. The gravity of such a decision makes it subject to rigorous standards of moral legitimacy. At one, and at the same time, the damage inflicted by the aggressor on the nation or community of nations must be lasting, grave, and certain. All other means of putting an end to it must have been shown to be impractical or ineffective. there must be serious prospects of success. The use of arms must not produce evils graver than the evil to be eliminated. The power of modern means of destruction weighs very heavily in evaluating this condition. These are the traditional elements enumerated in what is called the Just War Doctrine. The evaluation of these conditions for moral legitimacy belongs to the prudential judgment of those who have responsibility for the common good. Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 2309. War may never be undertaken from a spirit of vengeance, but rather from motives of self-defense and of establishing justice and right order. The government has the right and duty to enlist citizens in defense of the nation. Special provision should be made for those who refuse to bear arms for reasons of conscience. These men and women should serve their country in some other way. The Church and human reason assert the permanent validity of the moral law during armed conflict. Civilians, wounded soldiers, and prisoners should be treated humanely. Exterminating people by ethnic cleansing is an intrinsic and grave moral evil. In 1983, the bishops of the United States formally rejected nuclear war. Under no circumstances may nuclear weapons or other instruments of mass slaughter be used for the purpose of destroying population centers or other predominantly civilian targets. We do not perceive any situation in which the deliberate initiation of nuclear warfare, on however restricted a scale, can be morally justified. United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, The Challenge of Peace, God's Promise, and Our Response, Numbers 147 and 150.
Your Excellency, in Chapter 29 on the Fifth Commandment, promote the culture of life. It brings up different subjects where people, it's not as clear what our response should be, especially given certain levels of emotion surrounding certain issues. And one of them that they bring forward is the death penalty. Help us to understand the Catholic approach to this particular aspect of the Fifth Commandment.
Our Catholic faith has always seen in just civil authority, so in a just government, no government's perfectly just, but one that's justly constituted, a sharing in God's own authority to establish and promote justice in society and to protect innocent people, to protect the integrity of society, to protect the integrity of the country from invaders or from plunderers and so forth. And so flowing from that has traditionally been the understanding that it is the right in many situations in times past, we think the obligation of the state to protect the common good by taking the life of someone who has committed a serious crime, and because of their actions, not just their threats, but actions, are seen as a real menace to innocent people in society. It's not a self-evident truth, nor has it been part of the Church's teaching traditionally that the death penalty is not allowed or that it's unjust to exercise the death penalty in society. Recently, Pope John Paul II invited us to think about not only just avoiding what's evil, but really developing in a positive way the culture of life. Has asked us, particularly in Western countries where we have a well-organized government with, on the whole, just laws, not all of them are, unfortunately, but has asked us to look again at the necessity of really resorting to the death penalty. Even though he didn't say, and we don't say in our Catholic teaching, that it's no longer the right of the state to do that, that it's an absolute wrong in every situation. He's asked us to think, is there another way of dealing with the question of protecting the common good, of restoring justice? And he encourages us to see at the same time offering the possibility of redemption of God's grace to the person who has perpetrated a very terrible crime, taken the life of another or maybe several others. He has invited us to look at that in general, and then in some very particular cases has intervened, either by writing or through a nuncio in a particular country when he was the Pope. John Paul II would ask for mercy, would ask for the death penalty to be withheld in particular cases. When he was visiting the United States in 1999, in St. Louis, he appealed to the governor of Missouri at that time directly, face to face, to commute the sentence of a man who was about to be executed, and the governor did that. The governor wasn't Catholic. He faced a lot of flack for doing it, but it was a personal appeal on the part of the Pope to ask the governor and really the other people of that state to think, is it really a step in the right direction in terms of restoring justice and protecting the common good to perpetrate that act of violence, which it is,
mm-hmm.
you know, no matter how capital punishment is carried out. So it's a thing we wrestle with in the church these days, and Catholics aren't all of one mind about it. As I say, it's not an absolute moral principle that we're forbidden to carry out the death penalty. But when the Holy Father, 16th, asks us to look at this in a new way, we need to look at it in a new way and really look at it. And so you'll find in most places in the United States that the bishops of the various states have taken on the responsibility of trying to ask their state legislators, and also not only Catholic people, but others in the state, do what the Holy Father's asked, to look at this again, and to see that in terms of establishing a culture of life where we really want to highlight the value of every human person, even, first of all, people who are vulnerable or who are weak, but then on the other hand, people who have done something very seriously wrong and who can't in any way be considered innocent. If we could highlight the importance of human life by refraining from exercising the prerogative to take the life of that person and look for another way to establish justice. And I think that's the part sometimes that we don't think about. We don't just sort of let the person off the hook and put them in a nice, comfy cell for the rest of their life. And, you know, that's sometimes what we picture in the popular mind. Well, you know, they're going to be supported the rest of their life. They'll have medical care. You know, they get more than what a lot of other people have. How is that just? I think that's a good question. There is some justice owed. There's some payback owed from the person who's committed this crime, and serious payback. How do we get that so that we have a common sense that justice really is being served here? We don't in any way want to think of torture or depriving a person of food or comfort, you know, ordinary comfort, so that they're suffering every day, you know, as a way of paying it back. That's, again, a very serious attack on human dignity in a way that's just unwarranted. But how do we sort of do the second part of this? You know, we could say, okay, we won't take the life, but then how do we approach the fact of that there's still a call, a need for justice? Maybe just having a person locked up, deprived of their freedom, maybe that's enough. Maybe that does it. I don't know. It's interesting, you know, we often hear from families who've been victimized by murder, and a loved one has been murdered, and they go through all kinds of emotions. And, you know, I'm not in that place and, you know, don't want to say at all what somebody should be thinking or feeling in that situation. But I've known people personally who have been in that position who, you know, through their faith and prayer have come to the point where, you know, they've petitioned the judge or the governor or somebody that there not be an execution of the murderer. A sense from, you know, a rich belief in the gospel of life that life will not be served or promoted by another deliberate death, that they're open to accepting justice in some other way. We're not all there in society now, certainly not in the church either, but we shouldn't excuse ourselves too quickly from really wrestling with this issue. And we just encourage those who might say right now, well, I'm in favor of the death penalty or opposed to eliminating it, really think again about what Pope John Paul and now Pope Benedict have invited us to understand about a culture of life and how we might promote that, maybe in some more heroic ways.
It's an opportunity when that person who is so broken or has resorted to such a violent act to the extent that they've murdered, maybe a multiplicity of times, that warrants the society to say this person needs to be put to death. If that person has the opportunity to come to know the damage and to repent and to turn to God for his grace and mercy, well, that ultimately for the Christian would be the goal for that person's life and the treatment to be able to afford him or her that opportunity for that repentance.
Because that's our rich sense of justice. You know, not that we're not looking for payback necessarily. I mean, if something needs to be paid back, it's owed. But really, it's the putting things right, according to God's design for what's right. So surely if someone who has had a murderous heart can have a conversion of heart, begin first of all to repent of what he has done, but then also to live a life for others in some way, even in a limited way, that's a rich kind of justice. I think what the Holy Fathers have asked us to see is that we are capable, with our institutions, of preventing someone who's murdered, for example, from doing it again, that there's a way to protect society, and we do that institutionally. But then, you know, your point is there a richer experience than that can result from this. It's hard to be patient, you know, with a murderer, and we shouldn't be patient with murder, but to have the vision and the patience really from God to allow someone the time to grow, perhaps hear the gospel and begin to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We know that many people who end up on death row because of having committed serious crimes have, their own lives have been broken in some very serious ways before they did that. Again, not to make an excuse for something which is so obviously wrong, it should be, it's wrong by the natural law, and anybody should be able to know that the taking in the life of another is seriously a serious offense. So often they haven't had the privilege that many of us have had of hearing the gospel, of living in an intact family or even in a community where we can learn how to learn the difference between right and wrong. So again, without making any excuses and without being soft at all on the crime, I do think we are invited to think about it in our culture now. Is there a different way to approach this? Not because we have to so much, but because we're being invited to by the Holy Father. I always think those invitations that are repeated and where the popes have, in a sense, kind of put themselves on the line in particular circumstances, that we all need to take that very seriously.
Mm-hmm. Another area that is not as black and white as some may think it is, and that's the area of war. When is it justified, appropriate, or maybe it never is, to engage in war?
The same general principle applies here to war as does with capital punishment, that we have seen that a just government shares in God's own authority on earth to promote the common good and to protect its citizens from unjust attack and or exploitation, and that we have always recognized that there is a right of self-defense, both for an individual person who may be attacked or for an individual who sees someone else, some other innocent person being attacked who may exercise force to try to stop the perpetrator. But then it applies as well for the state, for the national government, we would say, that it is both the right and sometimes the responsibility of the government to take a country to war for a just reason. And over some centuries, the Catholic theologians and thinkers have developed a way of looking at how to judge whether it would be just to go to war in a particular situation. It's not always a simple thing. Sometimes it's clear if there's a direct attack across your borders, you know, that certainly to go to war to defend yourself and to try to disarm the enemy who's doing that, that can seem clear. A lot of people talk about this question of a just war, but it's worth reading what that really means, and it's spelled out a little bit in the, you know, in this chapter of the Adult Catechism. It's an important question in our day. Our country has been at war in one way or the other, off and on over a long period of time, certainly a big part of my life. It's hard when we're the country involved to, you know, step back and examine this. But we, I think, take for granted that with the help of citizens working together, that our government is trying to do the right thing in these regards. But we continue to ask young people to be trained for war and to go to war. They continue to return injured as a result of those conditions, or many of them don't come back alive. So it's a very serious thing that we're dealing with. And I think it's fair, you know, for us to continue to ask questions about particular wars and particular engagements, whether it's a just thing for us to be involved in. There aren't simple answers to that, usually, again, so much these days. We find we love our country, you know, and we want to believe that we're doing the right thing, always. I think we have to be vigilant to make sure that we do the right thing. The recent popes, again, have sometimes questioned the decisions made by the United States government in terms of entering into armed conflicts. And so I think those, it's important for us to take those questions or concerns seriously. Whenever we're dealing with the Fifth Commandment and with the respect for human life and dignity, it's not the best thing for any of us to just assume that we're right or that we have a good reason or we're trying to accomplish a good end, but where human lives are involved, the lives of those who we may look on as enemies, maybe they've made themselves enemies, the lives of those who we might send into combat or in some other, into harm's way in some other manner, we're involved in very serious business. We all know that. And so it bears examination and reexamination prayerfully and continually trying to apply principles that can be helpful in sorting out the implications of various situations.
Especially with the means of war, those weapons that can be used on not only the soldiers in the conflict, but on the innocent that are caught in the middle of it. I think one of the aspects of that discernment on war is the use of arms must not produce evils graver than the evil to be eliminated. And I wonder if in that, those are the kinds of things that have to be deeply pondered by not only the leaders, but the people, those who begin to formulate an opinion on whether or not this seems to be a just war that we're involved in.
Right, and it's a complicated situation. We always need to have a concern for the lives of innocent people, and in modern warfare, it's often very difficult to have the effect of the war be felt just on the battlefield. The battlefield mm-hmm. sometimes involves cities or, you know, whole areas of a country. We have more sophisticated weapons where we're able to, as the saying goes, take out somebody, you know, from a great distance, and that can be done maybe without putting lives on one side at risk at all. Is that an improvement? Maybe in one sense it is, but to remove ourselves too much to have the killing of others be too antiseptic, it maybe keeps us from a clear sense of the fact that other human persons are involved in this. In our tradition, we're not called to be pacifists. There are some Christian pacifists, and they embrace, you know, the gospel in a very radical way. Our teaching has, again, seen the right of governments and nations to become involved in war, but really as a kind of a last resort, and according to certain restrictions. We hold ourselves to a standard, you know, that sees war as not a first choice, certainly always regrettable. It's always a failure in relations in the human community. Sometimes it's legitimate, sometimes it's necessary and important. We always need to be reflecting, as you were saying, on the, are we causing a greater evil by the means of carrying out the war? It goes back to the sort of basic principle that the fifth commandment would lead us to understand, that we don't use an evil means to accomplish something good.
The blessing of having the military chaplains, their presence within the armed forces, to be able to minister to those men and women who feel that call to serve their country in a way that helps protect the lives of the citizenry as well as the government, which is under attack by a foreign force. I mean, they're having those chaplains to be able to help them, those faithful men and women.
Those who serve in the military, you know, they take on a big responsibility, and you know, the country asks them to do something very big, sometimes heroic. We want to make sure that we should be asking that of them, and then when it is necessary, and sometimes it is, that we ask for that kind of sacrifice, that we also give them every support that we can, particularly spiritual support. As you mentioned, the presence of chaplain in the armed services has been very important all through our history, and we have many Catholic priests who are chaplains, you know, both here in the United States and deployed with troops in various places, some from almost every diocese in the country. So, you know, we do see that as a value. Often those who are serving in the armed forces are young and in many ways not fully formed in terms of their own moral sense. They're still growing into adulthood and into faith, really, we hope. And it's important that we offer them the life of the sacraments, if they're Catholic, but particularly the guidance of the gospel. You know, the opportunity to know that God is with them and that God's providence is caring for them.
It's hard sometimes because that raises the question, does God choose sides in these types of wars between men and women?
Yeah, Abraham Lincoln wrestled with that during the American Civil War. You know, which was God taking sides? I think I don't want to put words in his mouth, but I think his conclusion was that God was weeping for both sides. Our job really is to be on God's side. And so in decisions about war or no war in a particular situation, decisions about capital punishment or no capital punishment. We try to understand God's will as it's been revealed to us and it's enunciated in the teachings of our faith. We try to understand that as well as we can and then try to apply it to the situation in which we find ourselves. We don't want to be just looking for proof text, you know, to say God must certainly be on our side so we can quote this, that, and the other thing to justify that. But this is a serious business, respect for human life, whether it's in an individual, a case of an individual life, or whether we're talking about something that really affects the common good and public welfare, public safety. It's challenging these days in the age of terrorism. You know, the Fifth Commandment would condemn an act of terrorism itself, mm-hmm. which inflicts violence on innocent people. But it provides a new challenge for us in, you know, applying an understanding of legitimate warfare and legitimately recognize a threat and evil that's focused against our country or our society. Those questions are a little more complicated now, but all the more reason then to be reflective and to think that, you know, we're not, the gospel doesn't ask us to be ineffectual, you know, to say, well, I don't know what we're going to do. So it's too complicated. We can't do anything. We can't take care of ourselves. We can't do whatever. Mm-hmm. But we are always to act responsibly, individually, but also corporately as a nation. You and I can't guide the course of our nation's policies by ourselves. We have a president, others in government who have the responsibility to do that. It is their responsibility, and I know they take it seriously. But we all need to take it seriously with them. Mm-hmm. It's not so simple always. And terrorism and modern weapons have made it more complicated and made threats in some ways seem more immediate, even in ways that they might not have been in other times.
You've been listening to The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. To learn more about the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, go to usccb.org, the website for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. Or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or download this episode, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas.